I was weak. Good morning. Better. That's awesome. So the world is crazy and there's crazy things going on, and sometimes I just don't have any more words to say. So we pray for those folks in Las Vegas, and we'll talk more about that over the next couple of weeks because it ripples into themes that we're talking about. But this morning I do want to talk about something that I think is very positive, because there are things that are going on in our world that we need to hear about. Here at Good Shepherd, we have a team, 67 of them, who are going to be running the marathon next Sunday. Anyone here running the marathon? I see a few. Stand up. Stand up.
Yay, team! Yay! So that means next week when we come on Tuesday, Wendy might be wobbling just a little bit. But she's going to do it. She's going to rock that 26.2 miles, and we're going to be praying for them this Sunday. But here's the really cool thing. As of right now, or at least 2 minutes ago when Pastor Greg refreshed his phone, we have given $112,754. Now, that's in the context of a whole bunch of other things that people give to and in and through Good Shepherd, so I'm really excited about that. Here's the even more exciting thing. That means 2,255 children will have clean water for a lifetime. Having been on the ground in places where they can't get clean water, where sometimes little 5, 6, 7-year-old boys and girls have to walk an hour or two or three with old used-up buckets and gas cans and fill them with water that I wouldn't use to wash my car, drag that back to where they live and use that for everything, this is a big deal. So I know that that's why people run, and that means that people are going to run, and you're going to give, and you still have the opportunity to give. If you want to know different ways that you can do that, you can see Wendy afterwards. So I think that's a really cool thing. No matter what else is happening in the world, we are the body of Christ, and we keep moving, and we keep doing the work that God has called us to do. So we're here in this series called Created by God for God. And it's really designed to answer a couple of questions. Who am I and why am I here? And I think we need to revisit those questions on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but I constantly need to refine that. I need to remember what my calling is. I need to remember who called me. I need to remember how God has wired me and made me. So our first answer to that question, and we don't want to make it oversimplified, but our first answer begins with our key verse, our theme verse. This is a verse we're going to hang on to for all the weeks of the fall. Let's just say it together. Ready? Here we go. According to the scriptures, it's by grace that God has redeemed us, brought us into his kingdom, and that's a gift. That's a gift. And that flows directly to what we're talking about today, which is self-image. Last week we talked about understanding God, and just so you know, understanding God will be a theme throughout all the weeks. You don't stop trying to understand God. It's just we're going to shift our focus a little bit to say, well, how do I understand me? Who am I? If God has wired me, created me, made me, all of us are different. How has God wired me, and how can I understand myself so that I can know my purpose and be more specific about it? But it's a gift of God. So if it's a gift, I don't have to perform for it. So everyone just go, oh. Now let's do that again. Oh, we can rest in the grace of God. That's a good thing. But he has given us some things to do. He's given us some things to do. He's appointed us to do, and we're going to find out what those are. We said last week we went back to Genesis, all the way back to Genesis, and it says God created us in his image, and here are some of the things that it means to be created in the image of God. We are creative, we are relational, generative, communal, purposeful, willful, moral, spiritual, reflective. Those are all things that are true about God. Those are all things that are true about us because we are created in the image of God. That works in and through each of us slightly differently because he has given us each a different personality, which is why we need to talk about ourselves, which is the hardest thing in the world for women to do. It's even harder, I should say, for Christian women to do because you want to be humble. You don't want to talk about yourself. But we're gonna. We're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about how God has wired you and how you can understand yourself. A couple of years ago, this word selfie became the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year because it just rippled through our culture, and that's a result of smartphones. How many of you have smartphones? I see about 5 of you taking pictures of the screen right now with your smartphones, and that's good. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? How many of you have never taken a selfie? You could start today. There's lots of coaches, see? And I've heard all kinds of discussions about this. The whole point really is to say, I want to tell my story. That's why you've taken a selfie. You want your friends to know something about you, and hopefully you can do it in a way that doesn't seem too prideful. Even the Pope is getting in on the act. So if it's okay for the Pope, well, I don't know if it's okay for the Pope, it's okay for you, but we need to talk about this thing because women especially, and I try not to overgeneralize, but this comes from 27 years of pastoral experience, 30-something years experience working in the corporate world, and 59 years being on this planet. Women have a tough time with self-image, self-concept, self-worth. You just do. Matter of fact, I was reading a study just the other day that came through Focus on the Family, James Dobson. Whatever you think of some of his work, this, I think a lot of his work has been good, and especially when he does this kind of thing, research. About 61% of Christian women say self-esteem is a number one issue in my life, and it leads to all kinds of things like fear, guilt, shame, depression. So this is a really important topic. For me to love God, I have to do it through me. I'm the me who's loving God. And so if I don't understand how I'm wired and what can take me off track, then sometimes it destroys my ability to love God. We are also doing this in the context of community. Here's another passage that's in your guidebook for today as one of the discussion scriptures. It says this, there's one body, one spirit. All of you were created by the same God. You're all enfolded into the same body of Christ. Whether you come from another church or you're part of Good Shepherd, we are part of the wider body of Christ. Just as you were called to one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So this begins Paul's discussion of the fact that we are one body made up of individuals. And it's the individual flavor of each of our personalities that make the body of Christ the colorful body that it is. So you need to understand that you're part of the larger whole, but you're also an individual within it. And you don't serve the body well unless you understand something about yourself. Some of the major problems that can come from not understanding how God has wired me, how Christ has apportioned those gifts in me. Insecurity, jealousy, anger, fear, selfishness, guilt. All of those things come through a low self-image, a low self-worth, a low understanding of myself. And we're going to get to the end of today, and hopefully all of you will realize that to be in Christ is to be seated in the heavenlies, to be in a place that you can't be taken from, and it's a gift to you. It's not something that you have to earn. So let's talk about how we understand ourselves. These are what I call worldview optics. These are lenses through which all of us understand ourselves. This is not pop psychology. This is not some weird stuff that's taking us off from the Bible. Every one of us hears these verses of the Bible that I will read through these lenses. I could read every verse that I just read was heard 200 different ways. Because each of you came here with a heart, with a soul, with a mind that has something on it today. And invariably, you'll hear certain distinctions in the verse that someone sitting next to you won't. How many of you have ever been in small group after a large group session and someone says, "Man, Pastor Glenn was amazing today," and you go, "Huh? Were you in the same large group I was? I mean, he's always okay, he's not bad, but it just didn't hit me today." Same words, same message. And that happens 200 different times. Look around this room. There are 200 different ways of hearing what's going to happen because they're all coming through these things. How you understand who you are has to do with your personality. Are you an introvert or an extrovert? Right off the bat, just a basic question. Do you love going to parties and you love meeting new people, or do you like to go to parties and stay in the corner and wait till they come and meet you? Do you like to spend a lot of alone time, or do you get energized by being with lots of other people? That's just one basic personality question. There's a whole range of personality questions, and in a few weeks, we're going to take a simple personality test so that you can begin getting at this. But I didn't want to do it too quickly, because if you do it too quickly, you take the label and you say, I'm a D, I'm an I, I'm a INSJ, I'm a lion, I'm a golden retriever. No, we're not going to get there yet. First, you have to do some work because we're more complex than that. What is your role? Mom? Grandma? Wife? Girlfriend? Sister? Teacher? Lover? Friend? Grocery shopper? Dishes doer? What are all the roles through which you see yourself playing out in society? We show up in this room and you have a role. You are a growth grouper. And right now you are a listener to Pastor Glenner. And then you're going to go into your small group. And trust me, over the next several weeks, you will all develop roles in the group. There will be a couple of you that talk a lot. You didn't laugh at that. You're supposed to laugh at that. There are a couple of you that won't talk that much but think that the other people talk too much. And there will be some of you that really want to dig deep into the history and the theology, and some of you that want to stay on the what were your highs and what were your lows? And you could stay there for 3 hours. All of that comes through your personality and your role. And then a self-concept. This is how you think about yourself. If you meet someone new at growth groups and you get into a discussion, and they say, "Tell me about you. What do you like?" The way you fill in the answer to that question is your self-concept. Let me just illustrate it by something that we just talked about. 67 people are running the marathon. If you ask all 67 of them, "Are you a marathon runner?" How many of them do you think will say yes? Many of them won't say yes, except that if you run a marathon, you're a marathon runner. That's what qualifies you to run the marathon, to be running. You don't have to have a jersey. You don't have to have been on a team. You don't have to be a professional. You don't have to be endorsed by Nike. You just have to run a marathon and be training for it. But if your self-concept is, "Oh, I don't want to tell people I'm a marathon runner because then they'll think I'm too proud." Guess what? That flows in and through how you're thinking about yourself in mile 1 and mile 5 and mile 10 and mile 20. And pretty soon you're like, "I'm not a marathon runner. I'm not a marathon runner. I'm not a marathon runner." Happens. How about this? "I'm not a very good mom. I'm not a good wife. I'm not a Bible expert." Two things I want you to delete from your lexicon. I'm not a, and I'm just a. I'm not a good wife. I'm just a wife. I'm just a, stop, stop. A It's not helpful. Then the events that happen to you in your life. Usually when we tell people about our lives, we tell it through the story of key events. When I was little, this happened. When I was grown up, this happened. I went to this college, and then I got married, and then we had a baby. We tell it through the stories of our lives, which include these key events. And then your story, how you shape your story, how you tell it, starts to control how you act within it. How many of you know somebody who is the chief victim in their own story? Oh, don't raise your hands. I'll get in trouble. I can't tell you, as a pastor and as a coach, I've listened to people, and I'm not saying people don't get hurt, and I'm not saying there isn't a truth. I would say that the people in Las Vegas are victims for sure. But that's not all they are. That's what makes the story so big, so crazy. They're also moms and teachers and lovers and hopers and dreamers and Christians and non-Christians and young and old and retired and working. And so there's more to the story than those things. Your biology. What you eat, how you take care of your body, informs how you feel. If you have a headache, you're more inclined to be kind of crabby, don't you think? If you walked in this morning and you got a great night's sleep and you had a decent breakfast and you walk in well hydrated and you feel pretty energized, you're going to have a different experience of the next 2 hours than someone who didn't get a good night's sleep and is running on 3 cups of coffee already and had to get to the kids' school and schlep people around and all that stuff, and you come in like, oh, made it. And I'm glad you did, but just know that those things affect you. And then that last one is in Latin, so that you'd all have to wonder what it means. It means the image of God. Those are what we just read. You are created in the image of God. That filters through all of these other things. The fact that God has wired me to be creative sometimes gets shut down by the fact that my story, it gets told in a way that, well, I can't show people my creativity now because I just told them I'm not a very creative person. Because I don't want them to think that I think too highly of myself. So all of this stuff gets rippled into the way we live our lives and the way we act, the way we move, what we think. Think about these questions. Psychologists, theologians, philosophers say, you want to start understanding yourself and other people? Think about how you answer these questions. What do you want most? What do you want? What do you think about most? How do you use your money? And this is not a subliminal ploy to get you give more to Good Shepherd. Forget that. I'm saying that over the course of the year, when you sit down to do your taxes and you look at the way you spent your money, what did you spend it on? That will tell you something about what you value. And what you value will tell you something about your story, about your self-concept, about who you are. What do you do with, if you have a free day, a free couple of hours, how do you spend it? What do you do? What kind of people do you like to hang out with? What kind of people do you generally spend time with? Who do you admire? Who do you think, wow, she's pretty cool? Or that guy, he's a really good guy. What do you laugh at? All those things will start to tell you something about who you are and who you've become. So let's go to what the Bible says about some of this process here. Let me read this for you. This is Romans chapter 12, 1 to 3, and embedded within this, I'm going to read all the way to verse 8. There are some verses in your handbook that come out of this text that I wanted to give you the full context. Paul has just spent 11 chapters telling people in Rome, that's like the Washington, D.C. of the Roman Empire. It's the place where all important things happen. And he's writing a letter to the church there. And he's taken 11 chapters to talk about the world and sin and God and Israel and justification and faith and all these big themes. Then he says, therefore, in light of everything else I've said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that God has been merciful to all of us, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's stop right there. There's a pattern around us that we get embedded in, and it reinforces some of these images like you're a bad mom unless you do that. You're not really a good-looking woman unless you look like that. That's the culture of this world. It feeds images to all of us all the time in a thousand different ways. Paul is saying all of that, good, the bad, everything about it, stop because it's filling your mind. Be transformed by the way God thinks about you, which is exactly why we're doing this study for these several weeks, to talk about how God thinks about us. We already know we're created in the image of God. We've been saved by grace. We've been given works in advance to do. We know that. No matter what else the culture says to me, I know that if the culture says anything contrary to you are created in the image of God, the culture is lying. The culture is lying. If there's any message that comes through that says, well, I mean, this grace thing's cool to a point, but I mean, let's face it, you got to work a little bit for it, don't you? No, that's the point. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So by doing this, you'll be able to know on any given day, Lord, show me. Lead me. I want to know what your will is. I want to follow His good, pleasing, perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Unfortunately, too many Christians stop there. Oh, yeah, see, Pastor Glenn, just slow down with this self-esteem stuff. Don't think too highly of yourself. The implication that Paul is making there by using Greek rhetoric is he's saying, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself either. He just doesn't need to say that because everyone reading it gets that. There's a right way. He says it this way, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Be wise. Think comprehensively in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Let me keep going. For just as each of you has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He's saying, you have hands and feet and elbows and toes and eyes and nose, and it all works together to make one body. Like this one body works. Your individual expression of your personality and your giftedness get put together in the body of Christ, and that makes up the full global body of all those who follow Jesus Christ, who are empowered by the Spirit. And the Spirit wants and draws all of us in, that the masterpiece becomes complete as all of us show up as individuals, healthy and saying, yes, Lord, I'm ready to give my gifts. Let me give another example. I am using a gift that God has given to you through me. It's not my gift. If I'm a decent teacher, it's not because of me. It's because God has said, there's a place where I want somebody to teach. Glenn, you're it. Ready, go. It's not my gift. It's yours. I just bring it, because I contribute that way to the body of Christ. He goes on that way. He says, if we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is God's grace to us, that we are all individuals. So he says, now think rightly about yourself, not too high, not too low. So I'm going to illustrate that by my own life. For the first time in my adult life, I am not trying to lose weight. Some of you are thinking, be careful now. Stay humble. except that I'm public. I do this in front of hundreds of people every week. So for the last 2.5 years, I've been on a journey. I've lost over 110 pounds. This morning, I weighed in at 224 pounds, 13.7 pounds or percent body fat, and I'm at a place where I just need to maintain. So that's what I'm going to do. This is what I did a week. Whoops. Who knew that age 59, I would fall in love with weightlifting? When I was in high school, I hated it. But now there's just something about it that energizes me, and it does a whole bunch of wonderful things for me. That's 350 pounds. I weigh 224 pounds. It's about 1.5 times my body weight. And they say that one of the best things you can do as you age is to do strength training. So I have these 9 little grandchildren, and I want to run hard with them as long as I can. So I'm going to lift those weights as long as this body will allow me to. And if I stop, you need to get worried, because then I'm not taking care of myself. And if I don't take care of myself, I can't do anything for you, because this is thinking sober of myself. I'm also capable of deceit and greed and lust and anger and manipulation and fear and jealousy and idolatry. Both of those things are true about me. And I'm standing up here just being transparent, showing you I'm excited about the journey that I've been on, but a lot of people have helped and a lot of people have prayed. And I had to go see a counselor to dig down deep into, why do I eat to cover my emotions? So it's not just about me thinking too highly or too lowly of myself. It's not psychobabble. If I don't take care of myself, then I sin in particularly distinct ways. If I do take care of myself and I'm aware of these things, then I can see where temptation is coming and I can avoid that. Because here's the truth. Hurting people hurt people. I don't know what was going on in that guy's mind in Las Vegas. And I don't want to talk about all the complicated areas, but something was hurting. Hurting people hurt people. That's true of pastors, it's true of growth group ladies, it's true of moms and grandmas and retirees and teachers and nurses and doctors and lawyers and cab drivers and artists and writers, and it's true of all of us. And so understanding yourself and understanding your story and understanding how God has wired you is exactly the right thing to do, to see how all those images of God that are inside of you get mediated out. How can I unleash what God has wired me to do? One of the ways is by clearing away all the stuff that the Bible calls sin, so that all the stuff that God wants to come out can come out. And that in part comes from understanding myself. So who are you? What is your personality like? We'll use that tool in a few weeks. What are the roles that you play in life? And you might do this, you could start doing it now, you can do some in your small group, but I would encourage you to take some time today or sometime in the next week to think through, what's your personality like? What are the roles that you play? What's your self-concept? Do you think you're very good at the roles you play? What are the events that have shaped your life? How do you tell your story? How are you taking care of your body? And then how do those things that are true about you reflect the image of God in you? This is a great spiritual exercise to take some time, 15 minutes, half hour, hour, 2 hours, whatever it takes, to think through some of these questions and then pray over them. Lord, here's how I see me. Show me how you see me. Show me how you want to see me. Show me where my story needs your healing touch. Show me where my story needs some encouragement to step out in faith, because I do see some creativity, but I haven't let it out yet. Show me where I need to be faithful to all the things that you've put inside of me that are your image just waiting to come out. Show me, Lord. This is about one of the most powerful exercises you can do. I do this pretty regularly to say, Lord, at this stage of my life, who are you trying to make me? So you saw that video of me lifting weights. Do you know what it took to get there? It took walking up the stairs at 320 pounds and barely being able to get on the treadmill the first day and thinking, everyone in this place is looking at that guy saying, what a big, fat, miserable slob. Of course, the truth is 99% of them are thinking that about themselves. They could care less about me, and they're just trying to stay on the treadmill. But that's what was filling my self-concept. And then when a trainer said, let's go and lift these weights, I said, oh, I can't do that. I'm not a weightlifter. Well, now I am. Now I am. Because you've got to get past those things that fill your soul that God didn't put there. If God didn't put them there, who did? I don't want to listen to anything that guy has to say. I don't want to listen to the voice in my head that says, you can't do this, you're not good enough. You've never been able to lose weight and keep it off. You've been fighting this fight all your life, Glenn. Don't talk about yourself like this because the ladies will think you're not humble, and that's not good for a pastor to not be humble. Well, you saw the truth. I am capable of both. But my story and how I think about myself and how you think about yourself shows up in ways that either prevent you from doing things that God wants you to do or animate the way that you live in the world. Your story is operating even now as you're filtering what I'm saying and you're saying, well, that's good enough for you, but I could never. Where did that come from? Is that the voice of God speaking? If it's not the voice of God speaking, whose voice is it? Satan has all kinds of ways of whispering. The Bible calls him the father of lies. And sometimes that will come through in other people's voices, like a parent who said, you'll never amount to much. Or a spouse that didn't treat you particularly well, or a child that somehow disrespected you, or a friend who hurt you and betrayed you, all of those voices. But there are other voices along the way as well that we need to hear. And God's voice is the most important one. And he says, you're created in my image. That doesn't change. That doesn't change. That is true from the moment you took your first breath until the day you close your eyes the last time. You are created in the image of God, capable of all those wonderful things, creativity and relationship and community. But if all you hear are these voices, and see, here's what happens to women that I've noticed. Tell me if I'm wrong. You try to cover this up by physical stuff. Like, if I have a good hair day, I'll do well. And makeup and clothes. And I don't mean that you shouldn't look good. You all look good, by the way. But you know how you feel. If you feel like, well, how come my hair doesn't look the way it looked last week when I left the beauty parlor? How come when I put my makeup on, it doesn't look like the girl in the ad? Or whatever it is that, I don't know how you think about this. But for women, it's really hard to get past this because our culture sends messages to you all the time. It sends messages to men as well, but in different ways. In different ways. You know what's really fun is now that I've lost some of this weight and I show up at the gym and I do weightlifting, now all of a sudden the bodybuilders are willing to show up next to me and go, hey, how'd you do that? Like, and there's the voice. Really? A guy who looks like that is talking to me? what could I possibly say? But God has allowed that because now I get to talk to him about Jesus. They didn't know that when they came over and said, But that's the whole point. If God is going to do this in me, he's going to allow me to be, because God has created me to be an evangelist. Is there anyone who doubts that? And so locker room, steam room, weight room, I don't care. Somehow, I'm going to say, you know, Jesus is how I got to this place. And then they kind of go, I'm stuck now. What do I do? As they're standing there with the weights. But isn't this true for women? So I want you to think about this. How do you describe yourself? How often do you use the words, I'm not a, or I'm just a? I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Oh. Stay-at-home moms have to have the same skill set as a CEO of a small business. You got to be finance managers and traffic control managers and chefs, and you got to be psychologists and counselors and safety people and police, and you got to clean up, and you just got to do all these things. You got to be an executive, you got to be a project manager, you got to be all these things all the time. So if you're a stay-at-home mom, you're not just a anything. You are a partner with God to bring into the world little lives who then will go on to make an impact on the world. And that's not all you are. There are other things that you are as well, but never use the word just a, or I'm just a retiree. What does that mean? I don't find the word retirement in the Bible. You can change how you interact with the world as you age. That's fine. We're in a study of Revelation at the 11 o'clock service. Many of you came last week. Thank you for that. And we talked about the Apostle John, that he's on the island of Patmos. It's a prison colony. And he's close to 90 years old. And he's in worship on the Lord's Day. And he's, I don't know this. The text doesn't say this. But I'm imagining he's thinking, okay, I mean, I'm almost 90. I'm in a prison colony for speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. I don't know if God has anything left for me to do. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Whoa! Looking like he's never seen him before. And Jesus says, I want you to do one more thing. I just want you to write down this thing called Revelation. Ha ha! You're not just anything. You're just created in the image of God, which is all you need. So how do you describe yourself? Here's a few other ways to help you figure out what this does in your life. Finish these sentences. If they really knew me, just go ahead and finish that one. Here's another one. I love it when. A couple more. No one would guess that I. I just feel so. Just take those questions, put them in a piece of paper, and then finish them. You have to show it to anyone else and offer that up as your prayer to God. Lord God, here's what's in my heart today. I don't know what to do with it, but this is my story. You are the potter. I am the clay. Here's the clay. Shape, mold, teach. Because that sure isn't how God wants you to operate and walk around in the world. That is not how God wants you to operate and walk around in the world. Let me just read you a few things. Here's what the Bible says about who you are in Christ. I am accepted. I am a God's child. I am a disciple and a friend of Jesus Christ. I have been justified. I have been united with the Lord, and I am one in spirit with him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. You are a member of Christ's body. You have been chosen by God, adopted as his child. You have been redeemed and forgiven, forgiven of all your sins. You are complete in Christ. You have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. You are secure. You are free from condemnation. You are assured that God works for your good in all circumstances. You are free from any condemnation brought against you by anyone else, including yourself. The condemnation that you heap on yourself is not true. You've been established and anointed and sealed by God. You are confident that God will complete the good work that He started in you. You've been given a spirit of not fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You are a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, and a channel for life. You've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. You are God's temple. You are a minister of reconciliation for God. You are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. You are God's handiwork, His workmanship, His masterpiece. You may approach God with freedom and confidence. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I've got about 30 more that I could offer you. Let me offer you this. Let's read one of our theme verses for this week. Would you read this with me? Of Scripture about who we are and how we're made. This says that God is familiar with the intimate details of the nanotechnology at the cellular level of your mitochondria, to put it in scientific. He knows you more intimately than you know yourself, or than any doctor, any MRI. There's no one that knows you more intimately than the Creator who wove you together. Now, how God wove you together in the womb gets processed through your events and the story and the life that you've lived and your family of origin. And those are the things that you need to understand so that we can unpack them and see where they're helping and where they're hurting. But God is the one who created the ingredients. And when you offer back to God yourself, you are saying to the potter, I am the clay. Shape me. Mold me. Take my story. Show me what's true, what's not true. Show me where to emphasize, where not to. Show me, Lord, where to go to find the healing that I need in this area of my life, because I can't get past it. Show me how to feel your love and understand your forgiveness. It says you were not hidden from you when you were made in the secret place, woven together. And then there's this line, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. And people misunderstand that. It sounds to a lot of people like, for all the days that you specifically planned out, second by second. That's not what the word ordained means. Ordained means to be set aside for a sacred purpose. You are ordained. Just like me. Martin Luther said, you are all priests and priestesses in the body of Christ. Bless you. You are all ordained. Every day of your life is set aside for sacred purpose, for God to take all that's in your clay, all the imperfections and the impurities, and weave them together in a way that His glory is reflected in you, because the day is sacred, because God has given it to you. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it because it is sacred. And you walk into that sacredness. You wake up in the morning, and you know that foggy place where you're still half asleep and half awake? You are waking up to a sacred day. So my youngest daughter and her husband are living with us for a time right now as they walk through some career challenges and opportunities. And some of you know what that's like. You go from empty nest to full nest, empty nest to full nest. And I have two grandchildren living with me. And so this morning, I think it was just before six, I hear, pa, pa, and I'm like, and I see this little Ethan. Pa, I love you so much, pa. I just love you so much. I wasn't planning to wake up right then. My alarm was set half hour later. I said, oh, buddy, I love you too. And we had a nice little moment. And then he took off. I'm like, dude, wait, you just woke me up. What are you doing? We wake up to sacredness. Your days are sacred. Let me finish with this video. Now remember, we just read Psalm 139. Tell me if you hear it slightly differently now.
You have searched me, Lord, and you know me.
You know when I sit.
And when I rise.
You see my thoughts.
You discern my going out and my lying down.
You are familiar with all my ways.
Before word is on my tongue.
You created me, must be.
You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you.
I praise you.
I praise you.
I praise you.
Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Your works are wonderful.
My frame was not hidden from you.
I made a sacred place.
When I was woven together in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes are my unseen body.
My eyes are making the things for me.
On the days ordained for me.
Well, written in your book.
Before the manifold could to be.
How vast are the sum of them?
Were I to count them?
I'll murmur a grains of sand.
I am fearfully.
I am fearfully.
I am fearfully.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
You are all created by God to reflect God's glory through your identity. Through your story, through your wounds, your scars, your joyful moments, your mountaintop experiences, your narrative, you are created by God, saved by grace, for all the good things that God has appointed for you to do, to bring God glory, created by God, for God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand ourselves, to understand our challenges, our faults, our strengths, our joys, our hopes, our sadnesses. Lord, let your Spirit move in and through our story. Show us where you've been working in the past, where you're moving in the present, and where you're leading us to in the future. Help us, Lord, to understand that we are created by you and for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thanks, sisters. Thank you.